Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
I want to introduce friends of mine and friends of ours who've been at the church for a little over a year now. You might have heard their names being talked about in terms of leading our welcome teams and refugee ministry here at LBIC. And they're going to come this morning and share with us. Every October, we have more of a missions-oriented focus. And so Ben and Lindsay have served on the mission field for some time and are doing that locally now with us, partly with us. And so they're going to come and share with us this morning. So if you guys can say good morning to Ben and Lindsay Newton, that would be wonderful.
Once somebody has taken our kids, what else could we possibly need, right? Yeah, we're going to figure this out. Yeah, thank you all so much. We are Ben and Lindsay. Josh said that. We have been serving with a mission organization called Interchange that's a part of a larger group called Novo for the last like 10, 12 years. And that this year marks 25 years in ministry together for Ben and I, because we met when we were 18 running an after-school club. So that's pretty cool. I think we're going to do it this way. Sorry. Yeah, so we are both from the Midwest. Anybody else from the Midwest? Woo! And we moved to Lancaster in 2006 when I was pregnant with our nearly 18-year-old because Ben took a job at Manor BIC. And after we lived here for a number of years, we moved to Bangladesh. And then we moved to London, where we lived in a Bangladeshi neighborhood. And like Joshua said, we just moved back to Lancaster a year ago and began worshiping here with you lot. And today, Ben and I are excited to just share a conversation with you that we've been having based on the gospel passage that's in the lectionary for today. It is a passage about children, and if you hadn't noticed, we are parents. We do have 5 kids, and how that ever happened is a story for another day. But it's not what qualifies us to talk about this. We have been kids, like all of you. Unless Benjamin Button's in the room, I think we have all been kids. And we have gone through the process of growing up. And we've observed kids, like all of you, and learned a few things about what it means to be childlike. So after Ben kind of introduces the passage and gives us a little context for it, we're not going to do a traditional preach. I mean, for starters, you've got both of us up here, and you know we're trying to share a brain. But we're going to just bring you into this conversation and share how we find it applicable in the ministry that we've been doing and what we think the Lord has for us to say today as Lancaster BIC.
That's great. So you'll see up on the screen shortly the passage for today about children, as we mentioned. We are a church here that uses the lectionary, so we don't get to choose passages. But when I saw in the lectionary the options today were to talk about divorce or to talk about children, I said, great, we'll talk about children, and if you want to talk about divorce, Joshua can handle that. So here we are, Mark 10, and on the screen is the NIV translation, but in the spirit of children today and in learning, hopefully, to become childlike, we're going to listen to this in the Gen Z paraphrase. So Here we go.
Oh, no.
It's true. Okay. So, there were these people who brought some kids to Jesus, hoping that he would bless them with a touch. But guess what? His disciples were all like, hey, hold up. We don't need these kids crowding up the place. When Jesus saw that, he got pretty annoyed and was like, yo, let the little kids come to me, and don't even think about stopping them, because those kiddos are all about God's kingdom, you know. Listen up, fam. If you don't embrace the kingdom of God with a childlike heart, you won't be allowed in, period. And he grabbed them in a big hug, gave them high fives, and sent them home with good vibes. All right. So, we've got these people bringing kids to Jesus. And it's important there that the word is bringing, because not in the Gen Z Bible, but in the Greek, it's actually a meaningful word in terms of saying that this is actually like, as you would bring a sacrifice. So the people are bringing kids, not just, you know, for fun, but with a specific purpose to a rabbi to get a blessing. It was a thing. And this also meant it would probably mostly be dads whose job it was to bring their sons to receive this special blessing. But irregardless of whoever and however, we've got these little kids coming to an adult gathering, and the disciples are like not having it, right? And so they rebuke the parents, which is pretty ridiculous, because if you were listening a couple weeks ago, the disciples were also trying to be gatekeepers for Jesus, and it didn't end well with them. But like all of us, right, the disciples, we don't get it right the first time or sometimes the second time, and so they rebuke the kid, the parents, rather, and Jesus then has some strong words in reply. I didn't look up on the Greek on this, but when we hear in English the word indignant, Jesus was indignant. I don't think it's like a good feeling that you get from the disciples with like Jesus like laser dad eyes. But he's frustrated at the disciples and not the kids. And so he gives them a double command really quick. And he says, let the little children come to me and don't hinder them. And I picture, like, as I enter into that story, like Jesus spreading his hands out and like pushing the disciples away and anybody who's like trying to hold him back and saying like, come this way, and like putting his arms around the parents and the kids and bringing them in close to him. And it's important here that Jesus like matches that, like, that whatever it is from the disciples that are like trying to separate, and Jesus includes and brings in forcefully, because Jesus really cares about kids.
They're probably annoyed because kids can actually be disruptive, though. If any of you have observed our own little 5-year-old twins in church, you know that it can be inconvenient to have the noise, the energy level, and all that. I mean, I don't know if any of you were sitting near us during the last dedication service, but when Ramona Reist went up on stage to be dedicated, William was like, hey, is Pastor Brian going to sacrifice the baby? And, like, to his credit, they had just learned about Abraham and Isaac, but I don't know why. You know, like, his brain just went there, and everyone around us heard him say it instead of just having this beautiful sentimental moment with the Rice family. Like, you know, sometimes we just prefer to keep things, you know, like calm and listening to one another.
Totally true. And that's, but like, it's not that way. And so, like, what is the purpose in, like, God's kingdom in this way? Because, right, like, Jesus is with the disciples, and they don't get it. We don't get it. But he's, like, trying each time to be like, hey, guys, that's not the way. This is the way. And, like, Jesus doesn't just, like, say this is what you need to do, but he acts it out, too. And so, like, what do you think he's saying about kids in this?
Well, the next picture we're going to show is of a friend hugging our little boys, and it's an image that I think how our kids feel embraced by Jesus, too. This is one of our friends in London who had to leave his home country of Iran because he encountered Jesus. Oh, man, and his whole home church was thrown in prison, and so he chose to leave the country. With the financial backing of a Muslim family member who wanted him to be spared. And he arrived in England, where he was granted asylum and really became part of our family. But when he would see our boys, he didn't mind their energy. He'd just give them a huge bear hug and let them jump all over him. And they adore him for it. They return such incredible love. And I think in this passage, to start with, we just can't overlook the fact that there is something very literal about the kingdom of God belonging to kids. You know, in the first century, half the kids didn't survive to adulthood. So I don't know if people, like, really valued them and nurtured each one the same way we do. Because you might just kind of wait and see which ones survive. I don't know. But even here, we see Jesus elevating kids above and in front of the religious leaders and people who thought they were first in line. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God belongs to them. And this must have been an incredible experience for them, but also for the adults who wanted their children's lives to be blessed by this really unique man of God. It's also good news for all of us here who are investing in the lives of little and big kids who are growing up today in a difficult world. You know, if you're a parent, a teacher, an aunt, an uncle, a friend of any children, God parts the crowd for you to bless them. We have learned over the past few years the importance and the power of blessing our kids. They're probably annoyed with it sometimes, but we bless them all the time. We realize that we stand with the Spirit of Jesus in this model that He's given us, because His Holy Spirit is with us now, to confer blessing on our kids. And they need it. I really believe they do. And so this is actually really good good news for us today. And lastly, I really love how this church is trying to obey Jesus's imperatives about this. Even when, you know, we join you and we make it harder for the people around us to pay attention, our kids feel embraced and loved here. I think every Sunday the twins ask, is it Communion Sunday? Do we get to come in and take communion? And so that's why, even though Jane didn't know it, we've asked if the kids can be included in communion today, because it is their favorite Sunday of the month that they get to participate in an intergenerational, interactive experience of coming to Christ together. And I don't even need to get into my praise for the saints who volunteer for Sunday school and nursery and youth group. Like, I just hope this is an encouragement to you today that Jesus sees you and you're aligned with His heart for children.
And I think there's good news here too for kids who don't grow up in a community like this, who don't grow up with parents who are modeling. Because in this passage, we see that Jesus cares for kids. And I really believe there's a supernatural way, a personal way that Jesus, who is alive now, comes to and meets kids who haven't experienced that love and care. I think about Peter, who you'll hear a little bit more, one of our friends from London, a bit more about his story. But Peter grew up in about as dysfunctional of a family as we can imagine, with abuse and in a family of crime and all kinds of ridiculousness. But when he was a little kid, he remembered Jesus at the foot of his bed. And he didn't understand fully when he was a little kid who that was, but there was always this tender spot in him knowing all the way throughout his life that Jesus came to me and knows me.
That's really beautiful. So moving on from kids, what does this passage mean for the rest of us who are not kids? Did you pick up anything?
Yeah, well,
he is prepared for that question. Do you think he knew I was going to ask him that?
It's kind of like a presidential debate. I feel like they should do that. Just have one microphone and you've got to pass it. You know, when Jesus says, you've got to be childlike to enter the kingdom of God, I think one thing it doesn't say is that we don't need to understand it, right? Like, as adults, we're trying to figure it out, we're trying to understand it, and Jesus is like, no, the kid piece is that you get to enter it. You don't have to understand it. And when we enter it, I think there's another piece there that I think we can get hung up on and think that, well, it's enter it when we die, like after whatever this life is, then we'll get there. And I don't think that's what he's talking about here. I think this is the both and piece that Jane alluded to earlier, that we get to live the Jesus way now, and then someday it's going to be like totally the way that Jesus would live it with us. And as we talk today, we're going to be giving some stories and some examples of the way that we've experienced people living childlike. And it's oftentimes people like on the margins and people that don't fit the status quo. And I feel like that's so Jesus, that as he flips things upside down, we get to see what Jesus really cares about, what really matters to him.
So as Ben and I spent time looking at this week, the traits that we kind of saw and pulled out of this passage and out of our experiences of Christ in the world with us are that to be childlike means to be dependent, not self-reliant, even sometimes somewhat helpless. It means being able to give and receive love, and it means experiencing wonder and joy in an unself-conscious way. So first of all, let's talk about what it means to be dependent. And I think it's important to just keep all of Scripture in mind when you think about this. Keep the example of Jesus in mind. As we see that God became a baby, became completely and utterly dependent, and he exhorts us in the Sermon on the Mount to be completely dependent, like the birds and the flowers. So this is hard for us today because being dependent is not something we really want to be. If you talk to anybody under the age of 30, you hear the phrase adulting. Like, it's good if at this stage in life you're learning to adult, if you're figuring out how to live independently and responsibly. Kids don't get this, though. And kids are really happy to be carried. And it's one thing when it's, you know, a poem and it's really sentimental and it's a picture of footprints in the sand on the wall and you think, wow, that's a really beautiful idea that God carried me. But it's hard, actually, as adults, to allow ourselves to be carried. Most of the time in the world today, we call that dead weight. That's a really negative thing. But kids are great at being carried, and there's a lot we can learn when we aren't good at something and we let God do the heavy lifting.
So thinking dependent, I'm just reminded of this guy. I'll call him Bob because I don't want to give his real name, because I met him as a part of a recovery group that was meeting in our church. And as I would go to this church to lead this Bible study before this recovery group, I'd ride my bike, and I was always kind of grateful when I got to church because London traffic's a little ridiculous. But this guy Bob that I met there, he was actually blind, and he became blind late in high school, and he would take public transportation to the church. And I met him outside the front door because he was the greeter for the recovery group, and he'd be smoking a cigarette, and we had this Bible study that was going, and when he found out that I would make coffee for him, we became friends. And then eventually he was like, hey, so what is this Bible study bit about? And I was like, well, you should just come and listen in. So he did. And a couple months in, he was enjoying the Bible study, and at the very end, we would just say some quick prayers about what we had learned, and it came around to his turn, and he was like, I don't really know how to pray. And so somebody else in the group was like, dude, you just like talk to God, just whatever. So he gave this prayer that was really wooden, and actually he dropped the F-bomb in the prayer. And never heard that before. And it was beautiful. And he kept coming for a year. And as that year progressed, he became more and more confident with prayer. And he would still swear in the middle of prayer sometimes, but this man eventually, we heard about another recovery group that was starting in a different place, and he volunteered. He said, I want to go start another Bible study there, because he said, if I don't come to group, I'm dead. But he said, actually, what I've realized is that I'm more interested in coming to this Bible study than I am to the recovery group, because that helps me more throughout the week. And so we have this guy who on one level has like not a lot going for him, but it's like so dependent on Jesus that he's like willing to bring community around him. It was absolutely beautiful.
And if you've ever been in recovery, you know that being dependent on the model, being dependent on the community, being in that place of absolute humility is the only lifeline you have for survival anymore. Because the road of independence didn't lead anywhere good. And I think that's where we find a lot of people, a lot of times we find God encountering us. I know I did with a woman that I met on the street. Frankly, it was the best sermon I ever heard preached in my life. I had been out for outreach during the night, and she had just finished working through the night, and she was funding the addiction that medicated her really deep wounds of abuse and trauma that she lived with. And she reads Psalm 91 every single day, knows it by heart. And in spite of the shame she experiences and the loathing she has for herself, thinking of what she has resorted to in her pain and in her addiction, she is absolutely dependent on the God who fights for her and finds her in that place. She told me how she clings to the God who says, "You will not fear the terror of night, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness." Hearing those words from her mouth on this street as the sun was coming up, I experienced how God had come to someone whose life had come so undone that they had no one else to carry them, no one else to lean on. And I just wonder if sometimes our independence prevents us from experiencing the ways that God wants to carry us and meet us and wants us to depend on him.
You know, another way that I see childlike ness in some of our friends, I think about the Muhammad, an asylum seeker from North Africa, and he met him in some of the English classes that I taught. He's a young man that had traveled in all sorts of different ways to England, but in one of the ways he come through Germany, and just by himself. And I remember him telling me that it was the churches that he actually found hospitality at and welcome. And it was a bit ironic because he's a Muslim man. And he said, "Ben, I tried to go to the mosques and they didn't really help me, but every church I went to, they would feed me." He said, "I'd never met Christians before and I'd always heard really bad things about them. But now here in London, when I meet my Muslim friends and other people in my hotel, I tell them, go find the Christians. They will help you." And it's this beautiful way that even across a journey that refugees and asylum seekers take, it didn't rip out the humanity. In fact, it clarified in Muhammad this human ability to accept love and to even give love. I remember when my friend was moving, Muhammad was the one who went to his hotel of asylum seekers and got anybody that could, I think there were like 8 or 9 guys, to come over and help my friend move. This was a man who, when he heard that we were leaving London, he made a trip over to our house just to give me a hug and say goodbye. It's that way that being childlike allows us to not only accept love, and it's a Jesus-mediated thing. Even though Muhammad doesn't yet know the fullness of who Jesus is, there's that connection, there's a sense.
You know, one of our twins recently asked, "How much do you love me? From 1 to 100. And then he answered his own question. He said, "I know, 100. I said, "You bet, buddy. 100, infinity, 1,000,000,000, you know, those are the kind of numbers we operate in with 5-year-olds. And I think that's a really normal response for a child who's safe and who's well attached. And maybe that's where we're all meant to begin and end. But life usually complicates this. You know, somewhere along the way, we start to doubt our lovability. We start to doubt that we are really able to receive love and worthy of that love. And to see somebody like Muhammad, like, be able to go through hell on earth and then come back to receiving love in the name of Jesus, it gives me a lot of hope. And if it can happen for him, like, I think all of us can experience what it's like to open ourselves up to receiving love like a child again. You know, I took a picture of the Jesus Storybook Bible just because I know a lot of people here love it. And on the story that depicts the passage for today, he calls children expert gift givers because they knew that love is a free gift. And they didn't have to do anything special for Jesus to love them. So I think it's one of the lessons we have to learn from children today. So Ben, as we have talked about becoming childlike, the last trait that has surfaced in our conversations is an unself-consciousness. When we have realized that we are dependent on God, that we can't do it all on our own, so we can receive love, this can open doors for joy and wonder. Is there anybody who's embodied that for you?
It's you, Lindsay. No, no. I mean, yes, but wow, got myself in trouble there. So the person I think of is Pete. So one of my kids, this is his favorite Christian, they say. And Pete was the guy I mentioned before that had this vision of Jesus when he was a little kid at the edge of his bed. But then his life kind of unraveled before him, as I mentioned, with abuse, but then coming from a family of crime, he got into crime himself, spent most of his life, 35 years in prison, and addicted to drugs, alcohol, the whole works. But he met Jesus personally. The Jesus that was at his bed, he met deep within, and he learned to walk and love Jesus. And this was a man that, as we'd walk through the streets, he would talk to anybody about Jesus. If you follow his Facebook feed now, it's all about Jesus. And it's not in an awkward, pushy way, it's in a childlike way that he's experienced that freedom in that life. And so, like, he just wants to tell everybody. But there's also a playfulness about him. He was another one of these guys that would just love the twins and just always had a smile on his face.
I think that it might be possible for you to hear Peter's story and think, well, he's just reliving the childhood that he lost. You know, there are reasons why he needs to be that way. And maybe that is true, but I also think that it's part of the upside down nature of the kingdom of God. That phrase, upside down kingdom of God, is helpful for me, something we talk about sometimes, because he has, like, Peter has been clean and sober for several years now. He actually has a wife and two kids and a full-time job. Like, it's unreal how much his life has changed. But even with all that proper adulting going on, because of the pain he's experienced, God has drawn near to him and allowed him to reclaim a sense of joy and wonder with life. And I think that even being with him, we can experience it secondhand. I know his presence is a gift to me. His friendship teaches me a lot about experiencing God in that way. I think if we haven't gone there ourselves, is it possible for us to experience this secondhand? If you have been undone and you have learned what it's like to find God carrying you, drawing near to you, being present to you at times when you really feel like you're failing, like because you're not carrying it on your own, you know what Jesus is talking about, that this is a place of being blessed because God is there. Maybe you haven't experienced that, though, and that's all right. What do you think the advice would be for people who haven't?
Oh, man. I don't know if I want to give advice. I will give you a story. So this past week, I went to a conference, and one of the things in the conference, you're talking about words, the way we use words, and like an encouragement to like use our words well, which sounds like a great thing to say and very true. And yet, as someone who is trying to, like, was aware that I had a sermon to preach, I was like receiving some of that this past week is like, shoot, I'm not going to do it well. Like, I don't have the time. And it was a day that I had the twins, and I'm watching the twins, and I was like, I don't want to be with these clowns. I want to be writing a sermon about how God loves kids and we're childlike. And so I was at the park having my moment of frustration with God, and I noticed that William is sitting next to me talking to me as I'm moaning at God. And he's talking to me about how great he is at the scooter and how much he loves being with me and isn't the sun beautiful. And I was totally clueless of this until God like shook me and was like, shh, just be quiet. Stop for a minute, Ben. And as I started to listen to William and how like much he was enjoying being with me in just that moment, I heard God say, like, Ben, I love being with you. Like, I love hearing whatever you've got, like whatever you bring. Like, you don't need to do a great preach. You don't need to like have your words put together. Like I just want to be with you. And I think it's being in these contexts with my own kids, whether God brings somebody into our life who just like seems more fresh with God, more, there's just something closer about that raw humanity that like allows us to realize, I mean, stuff that I'm pursuing, like perfection with words, like, come on, it'd be great, but like, how much better to be loved and know that I'm connected in this way that my William was. So yeah, that's not advice, but.
Thanks for sharing that. I think it's really important that we listen to that voice of the Lord and let him parent us in these ways. I also think that we have an opportunity with people who've been through horrible upheavals in their lives to find Christ with them and join him in that place. Ben, changing my notes. What are you doing? Don't turn my page. He's trying to rush me. I think of the refugee families that are living and will be living here on our property, and you know, we can scarcely imagine the difficulties and sometimes the horrors that they have lived through. And this undoing is not by their own choosing. They have not done something wrong that has made their lives fall apart so that they show up in a community where they present as children because they can't communicate and they don't know how to do basic things. They come to us, though, in this childlike way, and Christ is with them. And I would challenge you to spend time with them or other people in the community like them, because right now Jesus is near to them, knowing not just the adults that they were in a language and a culture where they were self-sufficient and providing for their families and well connected and able to communicate clearly, but even now Christ is with them, honoring them. And you know, I think when we spend time with them, this really can smash our Messiah complex, because we're just like them. We are all like children. We're just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Jesus is with us, and when we can spend time with them in this space of shared humanity, we can be children of God together. Instead of worrying about what tick boxes of success we have checked, it takes away some of the self-consciousness about if I'm wearing the right thing or driving the right car, or if I have a job title that really shows how smart I am, it strips us down to a place where we can celebrate who we are as children of God together. And it really is a gift. You know, it's easier when you feel like you're killing it and you've got your hashtag blessed life, like to say, yeah, God is with me. But spending time with people who don't have it all together and finding God with them puts this on its head. And I have found a lot of freedom in being with them. Like, instead of then feeling pity or embarrassment for the person who really isn't independent or self-sufficient, I start to feel excited about being with them because I'm going to get to be with Jesus and I'm going to get to experience that same sort of love and freedom that he offers to me.
So I think we should let the kids come back in. Who's ever in charge of that? Let's let that chaos come back in. But I mean that seriously. Like, there is that beauty with chaos and the chaos of twins. If anybody wants to borrow mine, you can.
Trust us, you'll experience God.
Experience something.
Come.
Yeah. But that really is what life is about. And I think that's what Jesus was getting at in his forcefulness. Was like, there is a way with me, and it's a way that includes the messy kids in our lives, and not just little kids, like big kids. And like, we want them in, we want them close, because there's that raw humanity. And in that raw humanity, we not only like meet in some spiritual sense, Jesus, but like God really is with us in that. And so even as we take communion later on with the kids, As we think about this food, the bread, like, think about it as dependent. Like, I am dependent on this as a kid, as a child. When we think about the gift of love to be received, think about that with that childlike wonder and sense of just opening up to the goodness of who God is. Think about the joy that we can have as childlike, just unashamed lightness in the presence of a God who just gives himself freely to us.
So I think we're going to invite Pastor Joshua up to get us ready for communion. And I know every week he explains that it's an open table. He'll tell you what that means. But it is for all of us as children, with our brother Jesus inviting us to find him here.
Thank you, Ben and Lindsay. One of the most beautiful things. Hey, kiddos, come on back. Find your parents. One of the most beautiful things about communion is it reminds us week after week that faith actually is quite simple. It's not complicated. It's held in this simplicity of bread and juice that is represented to us. And it's not even just the bread and the juice, but it's represented by a table. A table that God invites all of us to come to. And that's one of the things that we hold here as a church family and that we believe strongly, is that Jesus is the host of this table. Jesus has sent out invitations to each one of you, and Jesus is sending out invitations to everyone in the world to come and to join him at this table. And at this table, there's not super complicated doctrines and everything to jump over. It's the simplicity is held in the bread and the juice that God wants to give you, and God wants to offer you sustenance and forgiveness and joy and life, because that's who God is. And this table is big enough for everybody. We don't need to, like, keep people out. We actually are invited to generously invite people in to experience this table. And as we experience this table, and this is the beautiful thing, I think, about kids experiencing communion, because this is something that we experience in our faith. What they're experiencing now, what you guys are experiencing now as children, as you come to this table, because I think it was William... Gabriel, they even are separated by long and short hair now, and I can't tell the two. Anyway, Gabriel comes up to me and says, oh, can I have communion today? I was like, absolutely, man. But Gabriel, 15 years from now, this is going to mean something different. And that different isn't better or worse. It's just different because Gabriel's going to have grown. And so having children and receive communion in this way, you might think, well, I don't know what they're doing. Yeah, they do, actually. They know at their place and at their age and God's activity in their life, they know what's happening. For them, it's very simple. And we don't need to complicate it, for them or for us, which I think is the invitation that Ben and Lindsay give us today, too, is that sometimes faith can feel very complicated. The world certainly feels very complicated, but the message of Jesus is very simple. This table has been set, and this table is a table that's going to change the world.